If you would, please join me in prayer. Father God, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love, your presence, your everything in our lives. God, take this message, take the words, the concepts, whatever that you have for each one of us, and deliver it to each one of us individually, that we can take away exactly what you have prepared for us. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Intensity. I trust everyone in here at some time in their life has had some intense situations that they've had to deal with. Another term is passionate. What are you passionate about? I see some eyes kind of click, so there is some thinking about what am I passionate about? And it's something that we have to think about. What lights your fire? What brings out an immediate reaction of intense anger? Is there something that just, when it happens, it lights your fire? You got to rein in your emotions almost. It's so intense. I gave some thought to this. Cut off in traffic. Don't we all love to drive in traffic and someone pulls out, does something, and you're just right there hoping you don't have an accident, but there is some intensity that comes out very quickly. And sometimes there's this urge to speed up and cut them off or do something and we can't do, but there is that intensity. What happens when we witness someone doing a wrong? Does it bother you? Is it something that affects you? The next two that I came up with is when someone takes advantage of a child or an older person. And it's not just because I'm becoming more of an older person. I don't like that intensity. My neighbor that I've mentioned a few times that will be 90 this year. Scammers have caused her no end of grief because she doesn't understand when someone is telling her something, she believes it. Well, that doesn't work in today's world. So she is constantly having to deal with, is her computer safe? Can she trust what it says? Those scammers, and then if you've ever been a victim of ID theft, you will have a fair amount of intensity in your heart, your mind, your it's difficult. And there is some intense anger because you didn't do anything except get a phone call from your bank or a credit agency that you've been hacked and they're doing all kinds of things. And you think, I've put all the protection in that I know how, but it's a game that is played and they are constantly upping the ante. So those are just some from a physical standpoint of what causes us anger. The question is, do you step into the situation if it's one that you can? Or do you walk away? Do you not want to be involved? Is it not safe to be stepping into that situation? There's a lot of that now, too. And then, is your reaction controllable? If it lights you up pretty severely, are you prone to maybe do something that you probably shouldn't? Can you control that anger? The reality of who we are and where we are, and depending on the situation, when it comes to a child or like my neighbor, it's hard for me to contain my emotions because they're vulnerable. We all are, but they are especially vulnerable. And I know in Bible Club, some of the comments that are made, it's hard to just sit and listen and keep a non-aggressive look on your face to know what some of them are dealing with. And it just, it breaks my heart. It really does. Today's text comes from John 13 through 22. In the temple is the building where they came to worship, came to pray. He, Jesus, found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. So Jesus was doing what? He was coming to Jerusalem because that was required of him as a male in the Jewish culture to come at the Passover season. He is the Passover lamb that no one's aware of yet, but he is. The temple is a thing regarded as a holy or likened to an especially important person's body. The temple today we refer to is where God resides in us. But what about these people? You had people traveling from outer regions of the area. They couldn't bring cows. They couldn't bring the sheep to bring all of those to the temple. They didn't have a livestock trailer that they pulled behind their donkey. So these people had set up a marketplace, a place for these people to come and purchase an animal so that they could do the sacrifice. The money changers, it was about exchanging coins that was used in the temple, not the Roman coins. So these people were setting up and providing a service. So what's the problem? Why did Jesus get so upset? He knew that these people were providing a service. Anybody have any thoughts of why Jesus was so upset when he knew? Yes, Curtis.
They were making money on the people charging for this. They should have probably interchanged the money on so that the people doing it would make profit out of it.
So they were money changers, and they were brokering at a higher rate. So they were taking advantage of people. Anything else? Rhonda. Okay, where was this Gentile court at? It was at the temple. So we can look at this. Jesus was upset not for what they were doing so much, but he was upset where it was happening. Why was that important to him? We'll look at that a little bit as we move forward. He told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The primary thing to focus on is it was God's temple, his Father's temple. And that was the tripping point for him. This was the most important thing for Jesus. This was his Father's house. So this temple is more than just a building. Jesus makes it very clear it's more than just a location. He wanted it to not be a marketplace. And you think about the amount of animals that would have been sacrificed at that time and the blood that would have flown out from butchering animals, the smells. That was all part of the temple. And that was something that was not representing his Father's house. His Father's house was a house of prayer. His Father's house was a place of worship. It was not to become a slaughterhouse. And the exchanging of money. Again, it was probably a disappropriate way of changing money. They were making, these guys were earning a very big living on doing this. Jesus was upset. He was very vocal and very, he showed his disappreciation or disbelief of what they were doing. That's what consumed him. Do we get upset about things around our church, around church people? Does it affect us when we see someone taken advantage of, especially someone we know? A tax was collected, but the coins usually were Roman coins, which wouldn't have been approved for the temple taxes. So they were exchanging. And just the sheer mess that all of this would have created. The house of the Lord had been turned into a slaughterhouse and a den of thieves. And Jesus reacts. He makes a bullwhip and clears out the temple courts, sending cattle and sheep running out of control. I hope The Chosen shows this at some point to kind of get a visual. But it would have been very daunting for anyone to have been there to see and experience. He turns over the tables and the money changers, and they go running as well. I mean, they were... I'm sure his intensity alone would have been enough to put you, okay, we need to get out of here. Why was Jesus so upset? It's his father's house. And he did not appreciate how his father's house was being treated. The temple was to have been a house of prayer. I'm sure there wasn't a lot of prayer going on in the exchange of money for animals or exchange of the coins. The money changers and animals were in the outer courts, as was mentioned, blocking or restricting Gentile believers. The Jews could go on in. They could bypass and go through and into the temple itself, but the Gentiles could not. So their ability to come and pray and worship at the temple would have been in the middle of this livestock exchange, in the middle of tables set up with money being exchanged, which I can't imagine would have been very conducive to worship and prayer. So that was another thing. It was, this whole thing was blocking. Placing obstacles in the path of others' ability to experience God is a dangerous endeavor. And Luke 17, verse 2, it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And that's exactly what they were doing. It's real easy sometimes to get set in our ways. Do we become an obstacle because things don't fit exactly the way we have thought they should? Just something to think about. In verse 18, the Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for what you're doing?" They wanted a sign. Basically, they're saying, "Who are you and where do you have the authority to tell us to do this?" The Jews wanted to quantify. They didn't just automatically say, "Well, just because you got the big whip, you're in charge." But who gives you this authority to do that? Verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was prophesying about himself. The crowd was likely to remember this once it was reported that Jesus had risen. So he used something that he knew that they would look back at and say, "Oh, that's what he was talking about." Jesus becomes the new temple. And that we can understand, that 3 days. Jesus became the sacrifice once and for all. What would that look like if we took our identity seriously? Do you own the fact that you are a child of God? Is that something that you recognize first and foremost, that you are a child of God? I think we probably do, but do we say that? Is that something that's more internalized? That's between you and God. What would that look like? Be interesting to think about. Jesus cared enough about his Father's house that that's what he did. He knew where he was at, and he knew what was right and what was wrong. Verse 20, the Jews then said, "The temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you're going to raise this in 3 days? Come on, really? What are you talking about?" From their perspective, that's exactly how you would approach it. They knew how long this thing was being built. And this guy's coming in and saying, 3 days? I know a number of us, when someone tells us something that seems very ludicrous, we go, really? Are you sure you know what you're talking about? He did. Verse 21. And he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. Again, he gave something that they would look back on and remember. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The temple Jesus spoke of was his body. So he gave them something that at the time they probably didn't understand. You're going to raise this temple up in 3 days? But after the fact, they could look back and say, yeah, now I get it. Now it makes sense. Now I understand. In our mission to not put obstacles in the path of anyone who would look in our direction, it is that. It is our mission. We don't want to throw a stumbling block in front of somebody, either by our actions or by our words. We want to not be that obstacle. I don't think anybody does. Let us allow others to see God's grace. What does that mean? Do they see Jesus in you? Do others, whether they acknowledge it or not, but they see something in you, and that something is Jesus? By what you say, by your actions, by your grace extended to others? Let's allow that God's grace, his love and his forgiveness, to be what others see in us. Let's throw open the courts of our fellowship that all may come in and be welcomed. And I think we do that. Can we improve? Always. We can always improve. But we let Jesus come out. You know, what is the saying? You may be the only Jesus some people will ever see. That's a little scary. Let's open them wide, our hearts, to receive all who would search for God. And let them find him because they see Jesus in us. What does that look like? And a lot of times it begins with just a relationship. This morning, we got to sit down with a couple that we eat with every Sunday morning. They don't go to church. Church isn't on their radar. It doesn't change the fact that we enjoy sitting down and having breakfast with them, and we talk and we visit and we laugh. And they share stories of their family and their kids. Are they going to come to church sometime? I don't know. That's God's purview. That's his place, not mine. Does that mean I can't have friends that don't go to church? You bet I can do that. And we have a fun time with them, and we laugh. Last week we were gone, so we had 2 weeks to catch up, and it was a lot of fun. You know, everything from he's got his potatoes ready to plant before St. Patrick's Day. His mother told him how those had to go. But, you know, those are just life stories that we can share and we can relate with. They know when we leave breakfast, we're coming to church. And it's a non-issue. We can just share our lives together. And that's that reaching out to other people. Being passionate and reaching out to anyone and that Jesus places in our path. And I am fully convinced, and my wife will concur with me, we didn't come up with this couple on our own. There's too many circumstances that fell in place for us to be where we are now. I'm grateful, and they seem to be grateful to visit with us, which is kind of amazing to me. But it's just a relationship. Do you have people in your life that's all there is? It's a relationship. You don't go to church. They don't go to church to where you do, if at all. But can you be relatable? Can you share life? And I think that's a lot of what our call is to be able to be a witness for Jesus. We don't have to preach. If they ask questions, answer them. But it's a matter of reaching out and touching people's lives and letting them, through Jesus, see him in us. It's an amazing thing to think about what God is doing. Everyone that we've experienced coming to church was invited by someone. Am I on this campaign to go out and you invite all your friends? No. I'm on a campaign, if you will, to develop relationships. It's God's preview where it goes from there. We don't have to worry about misspeaking. We don't have to worry about all these things that we can conjure up in our minds. God's got all that. But we can share who we are. And every Sunday morning, we do. We laugh. We have fun with the waitress. And it's a different one usually all the time. If we get the same one, it's really fun. Because they are included in this relational aspect. They connect. And we connect. Some of the most exciting times that I've had in my life that have proven to be incredibly valuable is with a waitress or a waiter that somehow led to them in a whole different environment. We can interact. We've bumped into one another and they go, "Oh yeah, I remember, didn't you used to come? Well, I was a waitress there." Or I would say, "You worked at this place. We were the..." "Yeah, I remember you now." That's a God thing. Just being relational. Trusting that everything's in God's perfect timing. And I know some of you have bumped into people and developed relationships. Some of you develop relationships very easy. Others, it's a struggle, and I get that. But God's in the middle of it all. Because God's living in us. We are the temple that he lives in. And we know what Jesus feels like about the temple, his temple. He feels very strongly and passionate about his temple, where he resides. So as we go through and think about this story, and I do hope it makes it to video sometime to see. But our role is what? Yes, to be passionate. But be passionate for what Jesus is doing in your life. For relationship opportunities. For opportunities to care for one another. When we, on the first Sunday, bring food for that table back there, do we stop and pray for wherever that food will end up? Do we pray that whoever receives that food would be blessed. Simple little things that too often I know I forget. I look past. Will I ever meet the people that receive that food? I don't know. If I do, I may not even know that that person was one. But the thing that we are called to do is represent and be Jesus to other people. And that can be in any form that we can think of, and some we can't. So let's be passionate, intensity in reaching other people, letting God guide and direct us. If you join me in prayer again. Father God, Jesus and your Spirit are such a blessing. And God, I know I too often look past your blessing. I thank you that you rein me back in to recognize how much you love me. And I truly am a child of God, as we are in this room. God, speak to each one of us. Help us to embrace and be very passionate in our response to others, to you, to what you have for us. And God, what a blessing that is. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this portion of the service, I have four verses, that I want to read. They're not going to be new. They're going to be some you've heard many times, possibly. But listen to them. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Think of that. He knew what was coming that night. He knew, he prepared for it, and he took bread. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And I can only imagine in that upper room, the disciples, you know, maybe their heads bowed, it's the prayer, but then this isn't going like anything they'd ever been experiencing before. Do you suppose maybe there was some side looks at one another like, are you hearing this too? Verse 25, "After the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Something that we can focus on as we come up to remember Jesus and what he did for us. Verse 26, "And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." Till he returns to this earth. He has given us this table, these elements, his body and his blood represented for us to remember him. And his focus was always on his Father. So we can remember the God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and what that really implies and means for us. Loving God, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, for these elements at the table. And God, I do ask that you bless these elements, that we can take and in remember Jesus and what Jesus is in our life. And God, as we go through each week, that you would give us the words, the places to be, the divine moments to walk through. And God, everything is in your hands. And we thank you, and God, we do pray for the remembering of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we now end our service of praise to you. But that doesn't mean that we stop praising you. As we leave here today, guide our thoughts every day to be loving you, praising you, and sharing that praise with everyone we interact with. Be with those who need encouragement or healing. We look forward to your kingdom when everyone will praise you together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in closing, I would like to send us out with this scripture, 2 John 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Everyone have a great week.